Amen. Again, tonight I want to spend some time together looking at a very important topic, one that is so simple, but yet is contrary to our human way of thinking. And it's, of course, namely the grace of God. I know that you are all very well taught here, and we've all heard many messages on the grace of God. But it's my prayer here tonight that God may just impress us even more deeply with an appreciation of God's amazing grace. I think even as believers, we tend to overlook the wonderful grace of God. And even as we're singing a song like, "Grace is flowing like a river," we tend to just kind of overlook the words and forget what God's amazing grace is. For myself, I was saved just over 19 years ago by God's amazing grace. But yet I was reminded even more of the depths of the grace of God when I was on a mission trip last year to Kenya. You see, I had the privilege, the opportunity to go on a mission trip last year to Nairobi, Kenya, where we had the opportunity to, I had an opportunity to be a part of the Grace Institute, over International Institute in Nairobi, Kenya. And this ministry started about 5 years earlier, where Duluth Bible Church decided to start a ministry where they'd go over internationally and teach pastors and equip pastors with the Word of God and more in-depth study in the Word of God. And that was their goal. And yet, when I went over there just 5 years later, it was just amazing. I heard story after story of how the grace of God transformed not only these pastors' ministries, but some of them, their very lives, as grace was just foreign to most of their thinking. In fact, when I was over there, I had the opportunity to go over there with Kurt Witzik, and we went over there and we taught for a week, and then we had an opportunity to go to a church on Sunday morning and teach there as well. And one of the pastors there, his name is George O'Darrell. His church over there is called Forward Church, and they were celebrating their fourth anniversary as a church over there on Sunday when we were there. So they had this big celebration, and as you can see, he called it Grace Galore. Grace Galore. And George's testimony is just amazing. He's just got a great story for those of you who haven't heard it. But he's just got a great story and a great testimony of the grace of God and how before he was saved, how he was always searching how to impress God. How could he draw closer to God and doing different rituals and doing different things that he could do to try to maintain or merit God's favor. But he says, when the grace of God was shown to me, he goes, it transformed my entire life. And so he called this event Grace Galore, where we had an opportunity to speak about grace at his church there on a Sunday morning. Again, what a privilege it is to understand and to know more about the grace of God. So that brings us to the question, well, why is grace so important? Why is the grace of God such an important topic to study? And if you would here this evening, why don't you open up your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And as we'll see here this evening, the grace of God is key in every aspect of our lives. Here in Titus chapter 2, we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Starting in verse 11, Paul says here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." As we see here in verse 11, God's grace is key into bringing salvation. Paul says it's the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. Secondly, not only is grace important for our salvation, but it's also the key to the Christian life. Look at verse 12 with me. Grace also is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So again, the grace of God not only saves us from the penalty of sin, it also is seeking to save us from the power of sin in our Christian lives. And thirdly, we see in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see also here that by the grace of God, we're to be looking forward to one day the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, when one day we will be with Him forever in glory and will be in a glorified state. You see, Paul here included himself in the group of people who was not only being taught by the grace of God, but also looking forward to one day being with Him in glory. Again, the grace of God is important for every aspect in life. So what is the grace of God, or how do we define what is grace? As we think of grace, let's first of all understand not only just our vocab terms, but also make sure that we understand the definition here. So what is grace? And we see that our English word grace is a translation of the Greek word charis, which again primarily means undeserved or unmerited kindness. Grace is undeserved kindness. It is unearned. It is the goodness and kindness that you and I do not deserve. And since grace is undeserved, this means you cannot work to obtain this favor from God. You see, we will never be worthy of the grace of God. We will never be worthy. Never. So don't even try to give God a reason for Him to love you and to bless you. In fact, the more we grow in grace, the more unworthy that we will actually realize we really are. So grace primarily means undeserved kindness. But secondly, we see that the writers of the New Testament were directed by the Holy Spirit to use His word to refer to all that God is willing to give you in blessing apart from human merit or works. Why? Again, because of Jesus Christ. In John 1:17, we read that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, God is free to extend His amazing grace because of the provision made by Jesus Christ. This is why God's grace is sometimes described this way, as an acrostic. We see it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, the reason that God treats us in grace is not because of who we are or what we have done. It's because of the character of who He is. It's the character of the giver. And it's the finished work of His Son. It's not because of the merits of the receivers. It's because of who God is and what He has done for us. John 1:17 again tells us that grace came through Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that there wasn't grace in the Old Testament. We know that in Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But yet, Jesus Christ came. And this means that the fullness of God's blessing was fully manifested to us by Jesus Christ as a result of His work on the cross. It means that Jesus Christ is the source of grace for you and I here today. That no church, no sacrament, or no ritual is able to dispense God's grace. Grace only comes through Jesus Christ. So we have to remember that, again, primarily God's grace is undeserved or unmerited kindness. It's God giving us what we do not deserve. But it's also used in a secondary sense in the Scriptures. We also see grace in the Scripture has a secondary meaning. We see the Greek word charis is also translated in our English Bibles by the word thanks. And this is a lot of times the definition you get from people. I know when we go to the fairs, one of the questions we ask people is, what is grace? What do you think of when you hear the word grace? And, you know, you get some people that maybe don't even know. Well, I'm not even sure how to define it. I'm not sure. And some people might say, well, I think it means when you say thanks, right? We say grace. It's like a prayer, right? And this is the secondary definition of the Greek word charis. We see it translated this way in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Paul says, but thanks, the Greek word charis here, be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is charis translated thanks in this verse? It's because when you receive the unmerited, undeserved kindness of God, The natural or normal result would be actually saying thanks. You're overwhelmed, and all you can do is be thankful, saying thanks. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ, and the normal result would be thankful. Thus, the secondary meaning of charis refers to an attitude of gratitude, which serves as a tremendous motivator to actually live for Jesus Christ after one has been saved by the grace of God. It's a tremendous motivator. I like 2 Corinthians 9:15. It says, thanks, charis, be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But not only do we see this definition of grace from the Greek word charis, but we also have another Greek word, and it's the Greek word eucharisto. Eucharisto is also translated in the New Testament, thanks. And it comes from the Greek compound of two Greek words, eu, meaning good, and charis, again, meaning grace. So it is good grace. When we give thanks, we acknowledge the good grace of God. And that grace should always motivate us. In Matthew here, when Matthew is quoting Jesus when he was doing his feeding of the 4,000 miracle here, he quotes Jesus and says this, and he, Jesus, took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he did what? He gave thanks, the Eucharistio. And he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples then gave it to the multitude. We see here that Jesus gave thanks. And this is why that when we as Christians sit down to eat, we can first also say grace or say thanks before we eat. It's because we see that the very food that we're about to eat is even a gift from God. And we can take that as an opportunity to say thanks to a gracious giver. So far, we've answered an important question. What does the word grace mean? We've seen why is it so important and what it can do for us. We've seen that grace primarily means God's undeserved kindness. And the secondary meaning refers to an attitude of gratitude. Now let's consider in depth why the teaching of grace is so crucial by answering the question, why is grace so important to understand? And we're going to look at 7 reasons here tonight. But first and foremost, the most important reason is because the grace of God is the basis for salvation. And if you would here, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. We see the grace of God is the basis for the gift of salvation. We see that grace is crucial to understanding how someone gets saved or is going to heaven. Another question we ask people at the fairs is, on our fair survey question is heaven a free gift or is it an earned reward? And again, because we live in such a merit-based culture and society where you have to work for everything, right? There's that saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Right? Everything you have to work for, right? So heaven is an earned reward. Are you sure about that? Yep, I'm sure. I say, okay, well, let's read Ephesians 2:8-9. And we look at it. For by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, what did that verse say? It is salvation is the gift of God. And people are really amazed by that. That salvation, eternal life is a gift of God. And that's how I thought before I was saved. And I'm sure that's how most people think. Is that we need to earn our way to get to heaven. I remember before I got saved, Pastor Sean asked me, so Joe, do you think you're going to heaven? And I said, well, I hope so. And he said, well, tell me, Joe, why would God let you? And I said, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything that bad. I guess my good is trying to outweigh my bad here. I think I can make it. See, I was trying to earn my way to heaven. I was trying to work my way to heaven. And then Pastor Sean showed me this verse, that it's by grace that you've been saved, and it's through simple faith. It's not of works. It is a gift of God. Wow! Just completely contrary to the way that I had grown up. You see, salvation is a gift from God. It is a gift. How can a sinner be saved from a hell that we deserve to a heaven that we don't? It's only by God's grace. You see, the phrase by grace refers to the basis of salvation. And a basis is a starting point from which something is developed. Therefore, it is a main component. It is on the principle of grace that God saves lost, unworthy, sinful people. And apart from God's grace, there would be no salvation. We can never work our way to heaven. And we understand that because when we ask people if they've ever done anything wrong, and we can ask ourselves, have we ever done anything wrong? Have we ever done anything wrong? Yeah, I think I've done things wrong. And you know what the Bible says? That because you and I have done some things wrong, the Bible says that you and I are called sinners. Okay, sure. That's all right, I understand that, most people say. But what about God? Has God ever done anything wrong? No, I think, have you ever heard that God is holy? Yeah, I've heard that before. So God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, He has never sinned, right? And you and I are sinners over here. Sorry for the bad handwriting. I'm trying to write on the screen. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. And the Bible goes on further to describe the bad news, and it says that because of this sin barrier, the wages of sin is death. And because you and I are sinners, we deserve to be separated from God forever in a place called hell because of this sin barrier. There's a sin barrier here. And now, what's amazing about all the world's religions, as we think of people and their approach to God, and what all the world's major religions have in common is this. Everybody is trying to figure out how they can work their way to God and how they can appease God. As we think of the world's religion, whether it's you need to be good enough to go to church, to go to heaven, you need to give a certain amount of money, you need to confess a certain amount of sins, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. You have all these different things you're trying to do, trying to work your way to heaven. But none of those things can remove your sin. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So religion always says is, what can I do for God? But the Bible says something different. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave, and that He gave His only begotten Son. See, the difference is that true biblical Christianity sees the arrow going the opposite way. You see, the gospel is the good news that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is getting really messy. I hope we can all write better on the fair diagrams that people can maybe actually read it. But the gospel is the good news that God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross. And He died on the cross for what? Our sins. For our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. He died for all of our sins. The arrow is going from God to us. From God to us. And that's what makes Christianity completely unique. The message of grace. You will not find this in any other religion or any other holy book. Every other major religion is trying to work their way, trying to appease their God. Even as we think of Islam, the extreme Islam religion teaches that they need to kill the infidel in order to please their God. They're just an extreme example of religion. They are doing what they're doing to please their God. The arrows are from them to God. Instead, the gospel of grace says, no, 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 no. It's what God has done for you. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you can know for sure you have eternal life. Well, so If Jesus Christ died for our sins, what is left for us to do? If we can't work our way to heaven, if we can't confess enough of our sins, if we can't give enough money, if we can't ask Jesus into our heart enough times, what must we do to be saved? And I really like the verses in John. The book of John is just so clear. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Even to those who do what?" What do you have to do? Believe in his name. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is baptized," right? Is that what this verse says? No, it says believes. I always ask people that when I'm talking to people at the fair. I always say, well, what does it say? Does it say baptized? Does it say whoever confesses their sin? What does it say? Whoever believes. Okay, let's just use the words that the Bible uses then. How about John 3:36? "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What's the condition? It's either you're believing or you're not believing. John 5:24. I love this verse. "Most assuredly I say to you," because there's three things that are true. "If you hear my word and believe in him who sent me," three things are true. Number one, you have everlasting life. Number two, you shall not come into judgment. But number three, you've actually passed from death to life. And this verse is so clear that salvation takes place at a point in time in your life when you trust Christ or believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. John 20:31. "But these are written that you may" what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So we see over and over again in the scriptures the word believe, that you need to believe the message of the gospel in order to be saved. It's not by works, but by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So my question for you here tonight is, have you ever given up on yourself and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and been saved by God's amazing grace? While all the world religions can be summed up in one way, is again working their way to heaven, God's grace is the exact opposite. The arrow is from him to us. And just like any gift, it must be received. And we receive it by faith. But not only is grace important for salvation and it's for the gift of eternal life, but we also see that grace, the grace of God, is important because it's the means of godly Christian living. And we already saw that here tonight in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. So let's look at another verse. Let's look at 2 Corinthians here tonight in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And here we see the Apostle Paul talking about how he was given a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some kind of physical issue that Paul had in his life. Verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And what did Jesus Christ say in verse 9? "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Amazing. Jesus Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Therefore, Paul said, "More gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, God's grace is sufficient for everything in our Christian lives, even our very trials that we go through. I like what Bill Giovanetti says about the grace of God. He says this: "Grace is not earning, not deserving, not meriting, not winning, not working. Grace is God empowering, the Spirit indwelling, and Christ living through you day by day. Grace is supernatural power to live each moment of every day to the fullest for the glory of God and the ultimate satisfaction of your soul. You see, God's grace is supernatural. It's just amazing. But God's grace not only brings us salvation, it's also the means to a godly Christian life. And it's while we wait for the Lord to return. This is why God's grace is so important. Far from being a license to sin, grace provides us with a motivation to live a life unto the Lord in a Christ-honoring way. You see, few people understand grace as it relates to being saved from sin's penalty. But even fewer understand how God's grace relates to Christian living. The importance of grace in salvation and Christian living can be seen throughout the Scriptures. But not only is grace important for salvation and Christian living, but number three, we also see it's the basis for genuine spiritual growth. To see this, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, I have a dark background here tonight too, and until the sun goes down, it's going to be kind of hard to see, and it's probably reflecting off my hair, right? But the grace of God is also the issue in genuine spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says this, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So what is every believer to spiritually grow in? We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we don't grow into grace as by means of getting more of it, but we grow in it by means of understanding, by understanding the grace of God. You see, we can't receive more grace than we have already received. We can't convince God to be more gracious with us, nor do we even need to try. But we grow in grace and in the knowledge of it. We grow in a more complete understanding of God's grace provisions for our life. So we also see that from God's Word, that God's grace is not only the basis for the gift of salvation, the means of godly Christian living, the basis of genuine spiritual growth, but it's also the source of God-honoring Christian service. 1 Corinthians 15:10 here, I have up on the screen, says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The Apostle Paul here repeats the word grace here three times in these verses. Notice the verse begins with and ends with a reference to God's grace. And in the middle of the verse, it's mentioned in Paul's labor for the Lord by God's grace. You see, all ministry that truly honors the Lord is only accomplished by the grace of God. I like how Pastor Dave says that anything you can do in the flesh that an unbeliever can do is not spirituality. It's only by God's supernatural grace and empowering of the Holy Spirit that we can live God-honoring lives. And we can bear spiritual fruit in our lives. Any labor that is not accomplished by the grace of God working in us is human, fleshly effort, and it cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's only as we trust in and rely on the Lord and He fills us with the Holy Spirit that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Philippians 4:13 is another famous Christian life verse. I can do all things, but it's what? It's through Christ who strengthens me. So we've seen that salvation, Christian living, growth, and service are all by God's grace. We can also see that God's Word tells us that grace is also to be the focus of the message of the gospel that we are to proclaim. It's to be the focus of the message of the gospel that we are to proclaim. In Acts 20:24, we read this, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, the Apostle Paul saw his ministry as an opportunity to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. But not only did God want Paul to testify to the gospel of grace, but he also wants us as believers here to proclaim it. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll see it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, it's an amazing opportunity that we have to share the message of the gospel. It's exciting every summer that we have the opportunity to set up a booth and give people spiritual viewpoint surveys. And it's amazing. You never know the kind of conversations you're going to have with people. Over the years, I've had some very, very hard conversations with people, some arguments, but also some just amazing, amazing conversations where people just understood the grace of God and people just were just so moved by the message that they trusted in Jesus Christ that they became a child of God. It's just an amazing opportunity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verses 16 through 20. Paul says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." You know, I was thinking about that verse here today, and I was thinking about as believers, you know, sometimes when you go to the fair and you're watching people walk by, In the flesh, when I see people, I start to judge them, right? I see a person with a bunch of earrings and tattoos, and I immediately start to think, what? Oh, that person's not going to get saved, right? Or they're not a Christian, right? You start to judge people. And I was reading this verse here today, and I thought, wow. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." You know, at the wherever we're at, but especially at the fair, we should be praying that, "Lord, help me to see the people that you want me to talk to. Help me to see them as sinners in need of a Savior." You know, Pastor Dave always says when he's driving down the road and he sees all the cars, that's what he's thinking about is, wow, I wonder how many of these people are saved. And that's how we should be thinking about his people. Is God, these are your people and you love them. And you want them to be saved. And it's just amazing. Like I said, sometimes you think this person's never going to get saved, never going to have an opportunity. And yet, all of a sudden, somebody asked them, they came in, and they were just amazingly positive. They were open to the message of the grace of God. And in fact, you know, who else better to share the love of Jesus Christ with people than Christians, right? If God has been gracious with us, should we not seek to reach out to those that maybe others are not reaching out to? To those that are maybe struggling in difficulties and trials in their life, what an opportunity to share the love of Christ with people. But again, we regard no one according to the flesh. Verse 16, "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us," he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. "That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. What an amazing opportunity that we have. We have the treasure of the grace of God. Chuck here always says at the fair that what an opportunity we have to work for the King of the universe. right? Chuck, you say that? What an opportunity as we have to serve the King of the universe and be His ambassadors, to work for Him. You know, my prayer echoes what Lee Strobel says. He said, someday may it be written about me on my tombstone. He was so amazed by God's grace that he couldn't keep it to himself. You see, the grace of God should just be bubbling and overflowing, that you should just be excited to share what God has done in your life and in my life. And we should seek to be ambassadors for Him. The gospel of the grace of God is to be the focus of the message that we received. We have nothing to boast in, right? We have nothing that we can boast in. It's by grace that we've been saved. God saved a sinner like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Grace is now therefore the basis for the good news message that the gospel message is we preach. But sixthly, we also see that God's grace is also the truth in which God wants believers to be established. It's the truth in which God wants believers to be established. Hebrews 13:9 says this, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You see, God does not want us to be tossed to and fro with wrong doctrine, but He wants our hearts to be established in what? Grace. With God's amazing grace. God says it is a good thing that He wants His grace to be known, and God wants His grace to be on the forefront of our very thinking. And lastly, the seventh reason why God's grace is so important to understand is we see it's to be the rule of life for the believer. It's to be the very rule of life for the believer. Turn with me over to the book of Romans here in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:14. Paul says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. It's clear from this one verse that there's a distinction between law and grace. We are not under law, but we're under grace. And to see this even more clearly, just take a look at this chart and the difference between law and grace. We see that under the law, God prohibits and requires, but under grace, God beseeches and bestows. The law brings condemnation, but grace brings forgiveness. The law curses, but grace redeems from the curse. Law kills, grace makes alive. Law shuts the mouths before God, and grace opens mouths to praise God. The law said, do and live. Grace says, believe and live. The law condemned the best man, but grace justifies the worst man. And we saw earlier, John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, there's a distinction between law and grace. We are not to live under law. According to Romans 6:14, the grace of God is the key to a life of victory over our sin nature. It's only as a believer understands and appropriates the grace of God in daily living will there be God-honoring victory over the indwelling sin nature. It's only as we understand the grace of God and appropriate in our Christian lives. So we've seen seven reasons why grace is so important for every believer in Christ to better understand and to share the amazing grace of God and to get more firmly grounded in the truths of God's amazing grace. And I hope you're convinced that understanding God's grace is important. But again, because grace is contrary to our merit-based world system, some of you probably run into those who argue with you. When we go to the fair, people say, well, you believe in that cheap grace. You got that easy believism, right? Where you mean to tell me that you can trust Christ as your personal Savior and commit any sin and still go to heaven? Now, this is not any new argument out there. Anytime you teach people the grace of God, people are going to confuse this. In fact, this was an issue in the Apostle Paul's day as well. And so, the last point about grace we want to make here is that grace can be misunderstood or even abused today. We're in Romans here. Let's look at Romans 5:20 with me. And the Apostle Paul deals with this issue. And he says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the answer is simple. Can you ever out-sin the grace of God? Where sin abounded, what happens to grace? Super abounds, right? Much more, right? You can't out-sin the grace of God. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then the Apostle Paul now switches, and he anticipates their very question. What should we do then? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just go out and live how we want now that God's grace covers it? Is that how we should think? Is that what grace is designed to cause us to think like? And the Apostle Paul says what in verse 2? Certainly not. May it never be. Absolutely not, depending on your translation here today. God forbid. So a Christian can commit any sin and still go to heaven? Yes. Absolutely. But this is not God's will for our lives. And He does promise that there are consequences for sin and that there may also even be divine discipline for when we sin. So we see that grace can be misunderstood or abused. We see that the grace of God is not a license to sin, but it in fact should motivate us to live a God-honoring Christian life for Him. But grace can be misunderstood and abused. So we have to seek to clarify it for people. This is God's will for us, is that we serve Him. But yet the blood of Christ covers all of our sin. His grace, it's an eternal security. We're eternally secure when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. So now, having seen the importance of God's grace, let us consider a fundamental doctrine in the Word of God, which has its foundation of the grace of God. So we've already seen that God's plan of salvation is offered to mankind on the basis of grace. But now let's rightly divide the word of truth by considering three different aspects of salvation found in the Bible. First, let's understand what the term salvation means. Salvation comes from the translation of the Greek word soteria, and it means to rescue or to deliver. To rescue or to deliver. And the word salvation in the Old Testament carried the idea primarily of a physical salvation. A physical salvation. In Exodus 14:13, after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, and they're blocked by the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh's army is chasing after them and they're coming down and the people turn around and they're fearful and they see Pharaoh coming after them and his army and they're fearful for their lives. But Moses says to them in Exodus 14:13, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. You see, in the Septuagint, salvation here is a translation of the Greek word soteria. And here he's talking about a physical deliverance. God was going to deliver the Israelites physically and save them physically. He was going to part the Red Sea. The Israelites were going to go through on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his armies came through, he was going to wipe them all out, save the Israelites, physically save them. But secondly, we also see the word salvation is also used in a spiritual sense. In the New Testament, in fact, primarily salvation, soteria, is used in the spiritual sense. In Acts 4:12, we read, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And here, it's talking about a spiritual salvation. A spiritual salvation. But not only is salvation seen in a physical sense and also a spiritual sense, we also have to break it down even farther. Because what we'll see here is that salvation is also seen in three different tenses or three different phases in the New Testament. Well, how do we get that? Well, look at this verse with me. Romans 13:11. Paul says, "And do this knowing that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." So what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? He's talking about our salvation. The Apostle Paul includes himself, so he's talking to believers. But how could our salvation be nearer than when we first believed? Obviously, he's talking about a future salvation in a future tense in this verse. What about Philippians 2:12? Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved," he's talking to believers, "my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your" what? "Your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, wait a minute here. How do we work out our salvation if we've already been saved? Well, this salvation is talking about a present tense type of salvation. So in the Scriptures, we see that salvation can be either physical or spiritual. And in spiritual, it can be used in a first tense, a second tense, and a third tense salvation. And there's a chart on the back of your handout. And we'll just go through this here quickly tonight. And to understand the three tenses of salvation. I know most of you have seen this before. But the first tense of salvation is a past tense. Then there's a present tense. And there is a future tense to salvation. Well, first of all, what is the past tense of salvation referring to? That's where a person is saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. And a diagram that you could draw there on your sheet is there is a picture of when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they get saved at a point in time. They experience God's salvation from sin's penalty. Once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved. You're born again. You are now a new creation in Christ. The Scripture references to back this type of salvation up. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Notice the past tense. He saved us. That happened at a point in time. See, for me, I got saved 19 years ago, back in February of 2000. I think it was in the kitchen of my apartment in Grand Rapids, when I was reading the gospel booklet. It finally clicked. I finally understood. Christ died for me. And I trusted Him as my personal Savior. It happened at a point in time. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved." Again, a point in time. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to" do what? "To save those who believe." John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The theological description is called justification. The time factor, we know that again, this happens at a point in time in your life when you decide to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And what are the conditions to enter this type of salvation? It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, if you guys go really quick, you guys can all beat me. Done with this chart tonight. We can be done early. All right, present tense salvation. Kevin, can you tell me when you're done back there, please? Present tense salvation, second tense. This tells us that we're saved from the power of sin in our lives. And the diagram here would show a person that has been saved by the grace of God. You can see that they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but they also still have a sin nature. And we still possess a sin nature after we get saved. And that sin nature still wants to put me first. But yet the Holy Spirit inside us wants to glorify Jesus Christ. And there's this battle. There's this spiritual battle. And Pastor Dave is talking about it on Sunday mornings in Ephesians chapter 6. That we need to put on the armor of God. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. We still have a sin nature. But yet, the grace of God is seeking to save us from the power of sin in our lives. Verses to back this up. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul is telling Pastor Timothy here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save, both yourself and those who hear you. It's an ongoing action. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The word of God, transforming your thinking, is able to save you from the power of sin. Philippians 2:12, that we're to work out our own salvation. James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Theologically, this is called sanctification. The time factor is a process of time. See, we're in this present tense salvation right now. Every person here who has trusted Christ as their personal Savior is in the sanctification process where God is seeking to save us from the power of sin in our life and to conform us into His image. That we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. That we would learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. The conditions, of course, it's by God's grace alone. But it's through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord. You see, it's not a once-for-all decision like trusting Christ. This is an ongoing process as you daily yield to the Lord and trust Him. Depend upon Him via the Holy Spirit. And that's in our daily Christian life. And yet, one day in the future, we will be saved. Oops. So we also have a chart here. I want to just show quickly the difference between the first two columns here, justification and progressive sanctification. Again, here at justification, God declares righteous the believing sinner. But in sanctification, God makes righteous the yielded dependent believer who responds to God's word. At justification, God imputes righteousness. In sanctification, God imparts righteousness to the believer state practically. Justification is talking about our position or our standing before God, that we're justified. Sanctification is our daily walk, is how we're doing conditionally. Justification involves salvation from sin's penalty, sanctification from sin's power practically. But yet, justification is solely by God's grace, and sanctification is solely by God's grace. But yet again, one day in the future, we still will be saved. Well, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin in our lives. How could then we one day be saved? Well, thirdly, the third tense of salvation is that one day, we will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. And this will occur one day when we either die or that we're raptured and we're with the Lord in glory. As we saw earlier in Romans 13:11, there's a salvation spoken of in the Bible that is yet future for the believer. It speaks of God's ultimate fulfillment of His work in our lives and the work of salvation. This will take place when we go to be with the Lord, either by death or by rapture, to spend eternity in His presence. We're saved from the very presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. We will be separated from our old sinful bodies. Believers will spend eternity with the Lord, separated from our sin and enjoying perfect fellowship with Him. The diagram there is a picture of heaven. The scripture references, Romans 5:9, tells us much more than having now been justified by His blood, speaking of, again, first tense salvation, being justified, but yet in the future we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And here it's amazing that we shall be saved is in the future tense, and it's in the passive voice. And what does that mean, a passive voice? Passive voice means that we don't do the action, but we're being acted upon. You see, the subject, Jesus Christ or God, is going to save us one day from the very presence of sin when He takes us to heaven. It's a future passive, and it's an indicative mood, meaning this is true, this is real, and this is a fact that we can believe. We can be looking forward to one day spending eternity in heaven with God, without a sinful nature, perfectly in harmony. Romans 13:11 we already saw. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Theologically, this is called glorification. Glorification. One day we will be with Him and we will be free from the presence of sin and we will have new glorified bodies. Again, the time factor, does this occur? This occurs at a point in time. And it's either when, again, you die or you're raptured. What are the conditions for this? It's again, by God's grace, He does the work. He's the one who takes us to heaven. But it's through our death or by rapture that we'll enter into this third tense of salvation. So we see all three tenses of salvation are entirely based on the grace of God. That none of this is deserved. None of it is based on our works. We can only rest and rejoice in the amazing grace that God has bestowed on us. On us who are desperately lost and dying. But by the grace of God, He promises us salvation. It's God's plan of salvation. That grace is on display. Again, Titus 2:11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you here tonight, can you say, I know that I've been saved by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? And in His finished work? If so, do you understand how to appropriate God's grace in your everyday life so you can have a life of victory over sin and the sin nature? And do you now eagerly anticipate the ultimate salvation of your souls one day in heaven that God has promised to every believer in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank You again for Your amazing grace, how You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, God, proving that He had conquered our sins, that He had conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that You had paid for our sin debt penalty, 100% paid in full. And God, by simple faith alone in Christ alone, we can have that full assurance, eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We thank You, God, again for a chance to look at Your Word tonight, to see the amazing grace of God. May we again be overflowing with the grace of God, so much so that we could overflow and spill out what we're filled with, God, and tell others of the amazing grace and love of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that wants to be their Savior as well. So we thank You again for this evening. We thank You again for all You give us. We just commit this evening to You now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.